morning, everybody. We got lots to cover today, so let's pray quick, ask God to bless our time here, and then we'll get moving on, all right? Let's pray. God, you are good, and God, we want to experience your goodness. God, I pray that we would run after you, that we'd run after Jesus, and God, that we would run the race well. I pray that we would do that as a church, God, and that you'd speak to us and lead us even this time for the glory of Jesus and the good of us, your people. Amen. There is a verse that so well captures so much of the gospel in it. Captures both the goodness of God towards us and also our response to Him. And this verse is probably my favorite verse in all my life. It has meant so much to me, and it means so much to so many people in our church. And that verse is Matthew 13:44. Powerful, great verse. And this is what it says. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I love that picture and that parable Jesus tells, because it captures two things so well. First of all, it captures the greatness of Jesus, the greatness of the kingdom of heaven, the way Jesus is an incomparable treasure, the way Jesus is worth far more to us than anything else. It's about Jesus and his infinite worth, but it's not just the greatness of God, it's also our response to Jesus. You know, when we see who Jesus is, the only appropriate response is to pursue him wholeheartedly, to pursue Jesus joyfully, to pursue him above everything else. Because when we see the greatness of Jesus, it explodes all of our other categories, doesn't it? Things that we valued before, value judgments that we held, things that we esteemed before, all of a sudden pale in comparison to Jesus. Because we see Jesus that is so much greater than anything else. Nothing out there can match Jesus. So once you've come to see that treasure, it makes absolutely no sense to continue living as you already have, as you have in the past. When you see the greatness of Jesus, your life can't stay the same. And big picture, why would you want it to? You found something so much greater in Jesus, so much better than anything that you've had in your life before. So your life changes. Now, the externals of your life may stay the same when you come to Jesus. I mean, for example, you may drive the same car. You'll have the same wife. You will, you'll have the same job. You'll probably live in the same house. So the externals may not change, but the core of your life changes. You worship differently. You don't, you value differently. You love differently. You follow different orders and you forgive differently. You use your money differently. You use your time differently. You use your abilities differently. The reason that you do everything you do is changed. So after you come to see the greatness of the treasure of Jesus, the whole trajectory of your life changes. I'm going to read that verse to you again, Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. See that? You see the two parts? The greatness of Jesus, the treasure, and our joyful, worshipful, wholehearted response to him. That's what I want our church to be all about. We want to be all about the greatness of God, and we want to live radical, sold-out, worship-filled lives of following and pursuing Jesus. See that? The greatness of Jesus and our response of following him wholeheartedly. That's what we want to be all about here at Sheck. And our core values really capture this well. Because there's those two parts. The first three are about the greatness of God, and the last three are about following him well. And it was a little over a year ago that God brought these core values to us here in a really powerful, sovereign way. It was an evidence of God's grace in our midst. And these core values are a rock that will stand. 100 years from now, they will still be at the heart of what we do as a church body. So I'm going to cover these core values, refresh you on these, or maybe show them to you for the first time. Because if you want to know what Sheck is all about as a church, this is it. So the first core value is that we seek God because he is glorious. See, so often people think of God as kind of this old, dull, dry man. Often they think, you know, pursuing God is a bunch of dry, dull, dead religious rituals. But that's not the case. God is glorious. And if God is not glorious, I would tell you, don't waste your time with Him. If there's something out there more glorious than God, by all means, pursue that. But God is glorious. He is amazingly, beautifully, powerfully, radiantly, majestically glorious above everything else. Nothing in all the world can compare to the greatness of the glory of Jesus. And there's a part deep in your soul that hungers for a taste of the glory of God. That's no coincidence. God created that within you, that hunger and that desire. God made you for His glory. So that means if you spend your life ultimately pursuing anything else, it will leave you frustrated and disappointed and miserable. That's the end of the road for every other path in life, because God is what we were made for. We want to pursue Him because He's worth it. So we seek God because He's glorious. Secondly, we follow Jesus because He is the gospel. We follow Jesus because He is the gospel. And Jesus came to the earth so that we could know who God is and what God is like. And first and foremost, Jesus came on the earth to die on the cross. He died and He rose again. And through doing that, Jesus accomplished everything that we need to have accomplished for us to fix the mess that we have made in our lives. And that's because the biggest problem that I have and you have, every one of us has, every human being, our biggest problem is sin. But as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. See that in five little words. Christ died for our sins. Jesus earned the forgiveness that we needed on the cross. Jesus accomplished the healing that we need in our lives. Jesus died so that we could be reconciled and brought back into right relationship with God. Jesus did it. And that's the good news, the gospel. That's the great news. The great news about Jesus. So we follow Jesus because He is the gospel. Thirdly, we believe the Bible because it is the authority. The way that we come to know who Jesus is, the way that we come to know who God is and what He expects and demands of us, is through His Word, the Bible. So we want to follow Jesus and His Word here as best as we can. See, that the Bible is the authority. I'm not the authority. We are not the authority. Did I hear an amen out there? We are not the authority. The church is not the authority. God's Word is the authority. So God's Word is the ultimate authority on everything that we believe and everything that we do. If there's some part of your life or your thought or your actions that doesn't line up with the Bible, that's your wrong, not the Bible. When there's an incongruency between our life or our church and the Bible, we fix us, not the Bible. Because the Bible is the Word of God. It is the authority. So we want to be all about the Bible. Because in the Bible, God has passed on to us exactly what He wants to pass on to us. Everything that we need has been perfectly given us to the Bible. Okay, so those are the first three. Those are the three core beliefs that we have as a church. And then, because of those three beliefs, there are three ways that we desire to live that out. And the first one is, number four, we pursue happiness. The Christ-centered life. One of the amazing things that changed my life a number of years ago is when I realized that we don't have to make a choice between serving God or seeking our happiness. Because following Jesus is the path of happiness. Happiness and following Jesus are not two separate paths. They're on the same path. The other path doesn't have Jesus, and it sure doesn't have happiness. Nothing in all the world will make you more happy than following Jesus. And we see in the Bible that God is not indifferent toward the happiness of His people. God cares deeply on whether we are happy or not. See, it's not just that God cares what we do, but He doesn't care how we do it. God commands us to be happy. God commands us to be joyful. God commands us to rejoice as His people. over and over again in the Scriptures, God commands our happiness. Because nothing proclaims the greatness of God more than the joyful worship of His people. As it says in Psalm 126:3, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Amen? That's good news. Now, this does not mean that God wants us to be happy. He's going to make everything go our way, that God's our genie. We just rub Him a little bit, and all of a sudden we get whatever we want, and we'll be healthy and have all kinds of money and have all kinds of material possessions. That's not what it means. But it means that God will give us Jesus. And what could make you happier than that? Fifthly, we live life together, the Christ-centered community. And God's purpose when He called us to Himself was never that we would follow Him as isolated individuals. See, following Jesus is not a lone, individual, isolated, independent path. When God calls us to Himself, He calls us to a people, His people, the church. So one of the central ways that God accomplishes His purposes in our life is through relationships. So the reality is, and here's the reality for every one of us, you will not follow Jesus well on your own. You will not finish strong on your own. In fact, you will probably not endure to the end on your own. For us to walk this path of following Jesus well, we need each other. We need the church. We need those Christ-centered relationships. As it says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. So we want to be an intentional community, a committed community of Jesus followers. And we want to do all the commands where the Bible commands us to do things to one another. We want to love one another, serve one another, admonish one another, encourage one another, submit to one another, forgive one another, teach one another. We need to do that in a body of other believers. So we want to see the kingdom of God in a powerful, radical way lived out in our midst here. We don't just want to go to church once a week. We want to be the church. Because that's what God's calling us to. And then that leads to our mission six, is that we engage others, the Christ-centered mission. And when Jesus has done so much for us, made such a difference in our lives, what a shame it would be if we would try and hoard that all to ourselves. See, when you have experienced the treasure of Jesus in a life-changing way, you want to give that away to people. And the interesting thing is that most things that you give away, you have less of. But it's the opposite with Jesus. The more that you give Jesus away to other people, the deeper you will know Jesus. The greater your joy will be in Jesus. In giving Him away, you get more and more. And that's Jesus' command for us as His church, to go and make disciples of all nations. So we want to be a part of that. And that mission of Jesus is worth giving our lives to. So we want more and more people to be passionate, wholehearted, committed followers of Jesus. We want to go and make disciples just like Jesus told us to. So that brings it all together then to our mission. And our mission here at Sheck is engaging our city and world with the treasure of Jesus. See, we want to do all that we can so that more and more people come to Jesus. So that more and more people can receive the treasure of Jesus. And God has brought us together intentionally at this time and place as a church body. Sovereignly brought us together to accomplish that mission. And we want to give our lives to that together as a church. We want to accomplish what God has for us well. So God sovereignly brought these things to be the core of our church. And it's been interesting over the last year, we have seen how this plays out and how this comes together specifically so much clearer over the last year. And it's been amazing to be a part of this church process and see that the way that God is leading us, the way that God is refining our mission and ministry as a church, and the way over the last year He has really brought all that we do as a church in line with these core values. You know, before, there were so many different directions we were running. We were running in so many different directions, and everything was doing their own separate, independent thing. Every other ministry was like its own sandbox here. But now, everything's lining up beautifully. God-honoringly. I just made up a new word. God-honoringly with our core values. And it's been amazing to see this happen. And it's been amazing to see how gracious and kind, how merciful God has been with us. So here's what this means for us ministry-wise as a church. As a church, there are so many things that we could do. But as a church, we can't do everything. You know, there are millions of good things that we could do as a church. There are all kinds of good programs. There are all kinds of deep, necessary needs. But if we try and do everything as a church, we will fail at everything and accomplish nothing. So as a church, God is really calling us to focus on a few things. Do them well to the best of our abilities. So I want to share with you the four areas of ministry that God has brought us to. These are the things that will be the center of what we do together as a church, all right? Here's the first one. Young people. Our first mission as God's people is to pass along the faith to our young people. And by young people, this is kind of an awkward, large group. It includes our children's ministry. It includes our youth ministry. And it includes our college ministry. I wish I had a different word for this than young people. If you have a great idea, please let me know afterwards because I'm looking for something. But it's been exciting to see the changes that have happened with our ministry to young people. And there have been some dramatic changes in our children's ministry. Sixth grade on down. And there have been some amazing changes just in the last 6 months. We got this totally new direction, and I am so excited by what is happening in our midst. And if you look at kids' ministry, things in the Christian church that are presented as children's ministry, so much of it, in fact, the vast majority of it, gives nothing worthwhile away to our kids. I mean, you look at curriculum, and you'll see that over and over and over again. They go over the same top 10 Bible stories over and over and over again. Jonah and the whale, David and Goliath, Noah and the ark. And they go over those again and again and again. But even in those stories, they miss the point of what God is trying to get done. So much of the teaching is man-centered, moralistic lessons that really miss the point of what God is trying to get done in the Bible. And the goal of these children's ministries appears to be to raise moral kids who are good, upright citizens, and then have a little religion thrown in. But that is not what God commands us to pass along to our kids. In Psalm 78, it commands us to tell our children the glorious deeds of God and His might and the wonders that He has done. That's what we want to pass on to our kids. We don't want our kids to just be good, moral, upright citizens. That's setting the bar so low. We want our kids to worship Jesus. And we want our kids to love Jesus above everything else and pursue Jesus above everything else. And now what we're passing on to our kids through our children's ministry is something worth giving to them. Something eternal worth giving to them. It's God-centered, Bible-centered, Jesus-centered, gospel-centered, worship-centered, and mission-centered. That's what it's about. And it gives them not just the top 10 Bible stories, but it gives them the whole counsel of God's Word. It's setting the bar so much higher for kids, and our kids are eating it up. And this will bear fruit long-term. You know, I have, 20, 30 kids in my house? I think there's another litter coming out pretty soon. But actually, it's just one, you know. We do them one at a time at the Lumen House. But it's been amazing just to hear over the last 6 months what my kids, when they're driving home from church, what they're talking about. The Bible verses they're quoting to each other. And the deep things of God that they get. I've seen that out of my four-year-old. He gets it. And he's learning stuff that is powerfully changing his life. Now, the primary discipleship tool for children in the Bible is parents. Mom and dad have an essential role to train and pastor their kids well. You see this true in the Bible. You see this true in life. But now our children's ministry, our kids' ministry is coming alongside the parents in such a more effective way. And actually giving tools to the parents so that they can help, so that we can help the parents raise their kids in the Lord. So we're seeing that line up. Our kids' ministry line up with our core values. We're also seeing that in our youth ministry, and it's been exciting to see the changes that have been happening there and also the fruit that God is producing through that. We're also seeing this in our college ministry, Axis. Bill was sharing about there a little bit on the video ahead of time. And you think, we didn't have a college ministry a year ago. And now we have a vibrant college ministry that is changing young people's lives and making a difference. That excites me. Because we live in a college town, right? And there's so many kids who need Jesus and have an effective way to have their lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus. That's exciting stuff. But you see that now from nursery all the way up through our college ministry. We're passing on the Jesus-centered, gospel-centered truth that can make an eternal difference in a person's life. And that excites me. See that now from the nursery to the sanctuary, to the pulpit, we have the same desire. We want to have this desire to focus on the same message. Because we want to be focused on a God-centered, Jesus-glorifying, gospel-saturated message. We want our message to line up with the thrust and the trajectory of God's Word. We want to get done what God is getting done for His glory. All right? That's young people. Second of our four foci of ministry is redemption groups. And you've probably heard us talking about redemption groups for a little while. Most of you probably have no idea what they are. But late last summer, we shut down our ARC recovery ministry because we wanted to give something so much better away to our people. So we shut down the ARC and now have moved to a redemption group. And redemption groups are gospel-centered approach to dealing with the sin that we have in our lives. Because every one of us has sinned, and every one of us has been sinned against. And what happens, so often those sin issues do not allow us to walk in the freedom that Jesus purchased for us. So we want to make that connection between people's lives and the truth of the gospel. See, that's why we need the gospel. Redemption groups, what they do is they apply the gospel to the sin in our lives in a powerful way, a life-changing way, a freedom-bringing way. And redemption groups, they can help so many more people than traditional recovery programs. If you look at the old recovery programs, they really just focus on maybe 4, 5, 6 big addictions. But even those addictions, all they are is sin. See, addictions are not some disease. Addictions are sin. They are a slavery that we have willingly sold ourselves into. So with redemption groups, what's at the heart is that all sins and all addictions at their core are worship issues. They're worship problems. So the solution is not just to stop doing what you were doing. The solution is not just to focus on your behavior and focus on externally modifying your behavior. If you take away the idols of our sin and our addictions without dealing with the heart issues, you will just replace one idol for another enslaving idol. See, the goal is not to worship these idols. The goal is not to go after these other saviors. The goal is to worship Jesus. And to have a worship of the Almighty God that displaces all of these lesser idols. So they're just getting kicked off now to start at the beginning of February here. A brand new ministry here at Sheck. And long term, redemption groups will bear great fruit in our church. And they will make a big, an incredible, a life-changing difference for so many people. That makes me excited. Thirdly, our third foci of ministry. Our third focus, I guess. Anyway, community groups. See, an essential ingredient in following Jesus well is growing in the faith. And growing in the faith, it's being in community. That's why, as you saw, our fifth core value was we live life together, the Christ-centered community. And community groups are the primary way that we get that done. Community groups are the primary discipleship tool that we have at this church. And these, again, they just got started a little over a year ago, and they're going to be a huge component of our ministry as a church going forward. And they really accomplish four things. First of all, they help you build Christ-centered relationships. You will be shaped by the people you associate with. So it gives us a great opportunity to build those Christ-centered relationships. Relationships that are very difficult to build in a big group like this when you're sitting listening to me the whole time. So we want to do that in community groups. They build Christ-centered relationships. Secondly, they dig into the Bible. All of our community groups are sermon-based, which means that you take the sermon and the passage we're looking at, and you get to discuss it with other people and dig into how that applies to your life. You can take it to the next level. Third, community groups become the center for our pastoral care, where our ministry is not just a couple pastors who try to take care of everybody, but the way that we have people dispersed and giving close pastoral care to other people. So community groups are a place that you can receive the support as you're going through life, but also where you can be that support for other people. It's how we can be the church to each other. And lastly, fourthly, community groups will also become our mission centers, our centers of mission, where we serve and do outreach together as teams. See that when we gather here in a big group on Sundays, that accomplishes something in our midst, something that is important and essential, but community groups also provide something that is just as important and just as essential. Where rather than just gathering together here and having a bunch of people in the seats and a few people using their gifts, community groups decentralize our ministry and they multiply our impact as a church. That's exciting stuff. Fourthly, our last ministry focus is on training and equipping. Training and equipping. And this is a new focus that is growing in some exciting ways. And again, this is important. This is crucial. This is essential stuff. Because in the Bible, in Ephesians 4:12, it calls on pastors not just to do the work of the ministry, but to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we want to be intentional and effective in how we do this. We want to be training our body so that we don't just have a few ministers who we pay to do the work of ministry for us. We want to focus on all of us who are followers of Jesus. We want to train and equip you so that we can all be effective ministers. See, there's this idea, theological idea, the priesthood of all believers. In our church, we don't have like 5, 6, or 7 priests, but we're the priesthood of all believers. And we don't want that just to be a theological truth that we talk about. We want that to be a living reality in our midst. And that requires training and equipping you so that you can develop and use the gifts that God has given you. So that's a great part of what we want to do as a church body. And I want to show you why this is so important for us together as a church. Okay? Because I think this is what leads to effective outreach. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question. There's going to be two possible answers. And don't raise your hands yet. I want you to hear both of the possibilities before you raise your hand. But the first option is, did you first come to Jesus or first come to Sheck through an event, some kind of big event, maybe a concert, maybe the skate park, some big event that we held? Or did you come to Jesus or come to Sheck through the influence of another person? Maybe a family member, maybe a friend, maybe a coworker, maybe a neighbor, okay? So I want you to raise your hand if the first one is true about you. Did you first come to Sheck or Jesus through a big event? Anybody? You're kidding me, not one? There's one. There's two. Three, four, five, okay? Now, how many of you first came to Jesus or Sheck through the influence of another person? Raise your hand. Hundreds. That's effective outreach. That's putting our money and our efforts behind what truly produces fruit. See, we want that to happen in our midst. See, that's how effective outreach happens. Effective outreach is when we have our lives transformed by the treasure of Jesus and then want to give that away to other people. And that's where we're going to put our efforts in. See, outreach is not something the church does for you. Outreach is something that we all do together as the church. So our outreach program at Shack, it's you. Our outreach program at Shack is me. And that's how we want to focus our efforts with training and equipping. And this fits with a picture of the Bible. Because when you look at the Bible in the early church, the outreach that you see happening, it's not event-driven, it's people-driven. People who have had their lives transformed by the treasure of Jesus, giving that away to other people. So we want to focus on training and equipping you to help you do that better. And one of the areas where this is growing, you've seen it as our forum ministry, is through developing conference and seminars. And this just recently has taken a new turn, which is so exciting. Because one of the areas that we see God's hand of blessing is through the favor and cooperation that we have with other churches in our city. There is this great spirit amongst the main Bible-believing, Jesus-loving churches, this great spirit of cooperation and common mission together. So along with that, we are now providing leadership to develop conferences and seminar opportunities that will be not just for us and for our church, that will be done cooperatively with all the churches in our city together. Not just for our benefit, but for the church benefit of all the churches in Missoula and our region. And you're going to be hearing more about this going forward. We're going to call it the City Forum. And it's going to be an exciting thing for the church, the big picture church across Missoula and our region. You know, there's another focus of our training and equipping ministry that is especially important to me personally. And it's been something that in a number of ways God has been laying on my heart for 20 years now. And we're just seeing it kind of begin. And that's training men. And this is not some chauvinistic restriction. You're not like, oh, there's Lumen, such a pig. There he goes again. See, I want women to come to church. I want women to worship Jesus and love Jesus. I have one daughter and one on the way. And I want them to love God, to worship God, to serve God. I want them to use their gifts. So see, at our church here, I want women to teach and to learn and to serve and to use and develop their gifts. We see all of that happening in the Bible. So we also will focus on training and equipping women. But as I explained last week, God has ordained that leadership in the church and the family be provided first and foremost by men. There is an inescapable role of headship and influence from men in the church and the family, either through their presence or through their absence, either through their good or for bad. And we can either be naive and play dumb about this and stick our head in the sand and pretend this isn't the case and have it come back to bite us in the future, or we can acknowledge this reality and train men to do what God has called them to do. You know, this especially hit me 2 years ago. We were having a discussion at the elder board about one of our ministries, and this phrase kept popping up. And that's that we need to bring in somebody from outside. We need to bring a guy in from outside. We need to be bringing a pastor from outside and bringing him into our midst. And it hit me between the head, right on the head, like a 2x4, right between the eyes. Because we should not be a church that steals men from other churches. God is calling us to be a church body that produces an overabundance of young men. We should be supplying the need of other churches rather than stealing from them. So we need to train men. We need to train godly, worshipful, Jesus-loving men. We want to raise up men who will be the spiritual heads of their houses and do that well. We want to raise up men that can lead our church in the future as elders and as pastors. And we want to raise up men that will go and be called by God to go plant other churches. And we want to train men who God can call across the world to accomplish God's mission throughout our globe. Because that's God's heart and that's God's goal. See, we don't just want to produce nice guys. We want to produce bold, radical, strong, gentle, tough, and tender men of God who lay down their lives for the mission of Jesus. See, I don't want to pastor here for the next 20 years and then realize that we have no men qualified to serve as elders or pastors. We need to raise up men. We need to train and equip men. Humble, godly, risk-taking, sold out, loving, worshipful men. And I've said this many times, what I'm about to say, and I will continue to say it as long as I'm in this role here at Sheck. The future of Sheck depends on the quality of men that we can produce. We love the ladies. We want the ladies to grow in Jesus. But the future of Sheck depends on the quality of men that we produce. And there's just a truth about church life. I'll tell you what. As a church, if you aim at the men, you get the men, the women, and the children. But if you don't aim at the men, you never get the men. So we want to reach everybody. We want to reach them all. We want to reach as many as we can. And a key way that we are going to do that is to target the men. Okay? So that's our mission as a church. That's it. This is what God has called us to. What God has called us to as a Sheck body together. And Jesus' mission is worth giving your life to. Think of it. We give our lives to so many lesser things, but Jesus' mission is worth giving our life to. And at the end of your life, you will look back and you will want your life to have counted for something. And we think we want our lives to count for something, but we think we put it off while we chase other lesser things. While we are run through life distracted by so much and pursuing unworthy ends. But the mission of Jesus is worth giving your life to. And I hope that you can be a part of the team as we try and do that together at Sheck. So the mission to go forward and for us to accomplish what God is trying to accomplish through us, we need committed people. Not just people who show up to church once a week, but people who lay down their lives for the mission of Jesus. People who make great sacrifices for the mission of Jesus. I'll tell you what, when you make great sacrifices for Jesus, you will see so clearly that nothing that we do for Him is ultimately a sacrifice. See, the mission of Jesus is worth giving your life to. And part of what we need from you is your money. Okay? Not all we need from you, but we need your money. Your money. There's no getting around it. I want to be up front and shoot straight with you. We cannot accomplish the mission that God has called us to here if we do not get your money. Now, I want to go into a qualification before I say any more on this. Because I'm only speaking to you right now if you want Jesus to reign in your life, to be the king in your life in every area. I'm only speaking to you if you want to trust Jesus with everything, including your money. See, if you don't want Jesus to impact your money, if you refuse to let Jesus go there, I'm not talking to you. Don't listen to another word that I say, because you're just going to get mad and screw up what I'm saying. So I give you full authority to not listen to another word that I say. And you better enjoy that, because I may never give that to you again. Okay? See, if you don't think a church should ever talk about money, I'm not speaking to you. But there's a big problem with your hang up there. Because Jesus speaks an awful lot about money. And we need to take the cues from our message from Him, not from you, not from some public opinion poll. See, but I want you to hear that whatever you hold back from Jesus, that is not to your gain, that is to your loss. You will not receive the full benefit and blessing of what Jesus has for you until everything is His. And until everything that you have and everything that you are is at His command. See, all of Jesus' commands are for your good. And if you think you're going to outsmart Him and come up with a better good in your life, you will fail miserably. All of Jesus' commands are for you, for your good. And when Jesus demands to be Lord of every part of our life, it's not to diminish us, it's not to restrict us, it's not to take from you, but that is for your greatest benefit. So there is a clear command in the Bible. The first 10% of your earnings are supposed to be given to God. And this is called a tithe. The first 10%. And the Bible often describes that in the Old Testament as from the first fruits of your crop. So you don't give God the leftovers. You don't spend all that you want. And then if at the end, if there's any leftover, then maybe you'll give some to God. It's the first fruits, right off the top, before you spend another dime. So that tithe, which just means 10%, that is the minimum standard for Christians. Now, maybe you think, well, Lumen, that's Old Testament, and we're never given a number in the New Testament. And I'll give you that. But I also want you to hear this. When Jesus speaks about the Old Testament law, does he lower the bar or raise the bar? He raises the bar, doesn't he? I mean, the Old Testament law said, do not commit adultery. And Jesus said, well, do not commit adultery, but don't even lust after another person. The Old Testament law said, do not murder. And Jesus said, well, don't murder, but don't even be angry at your brother or sister in your heart. See that? Jesus raised the bar when it came to the Old Testament law. He didn't lower it. And when we live on this side of Jesus, when we have been given so much a clearer picture of his truth and his grace, do we really think that we should be giving less to God? I think it's pretty clear in the Bible. The tithe, the 10%, is to be given to your local church, and that's the minimum standard for Christians. And you see the example of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. And here, what's going on is that Paul is talking about giving, but he points them to the example set by Jesus. He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So by giving and being generous, we're just following Jesus' example. And giving a tithe that accomplishes really three things. One, it raises the necessary funds for the church to operate. I don't want to hide from that. I'm going to shoot straight down. It gives the necessary money for the church to operate. Secondly, it structures your finances around true biblical principles and priorities. It lines up your life with the teachings of the Bible. And third, it protects your heart from idolatry. Because then it realizes and recognizes that Jesus is the Lord of everything, not your money. So that's why in the Bible, the antidote to greed is worshiping Jesus and being generous. See, as Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. And if you refuse to be generous, that's a clear sign that you are serving money, not Jesus. And I want you to hear that as a true warning. So 10% of tithe is the minimum standard for Christian believers. Now maybe you think, 10%, I could never do that. I'm struggling to pay my bills now. Right? And there's a part of every one of us that feels that. You know, we all feel that. But I'll tell you what, when you put your trust and do what God says, he is faithful. Maybe you think, well, my 10% is such a little bit, it wouldn't make a difference. But 10% is 10%. And it's amazing to see that in our church body, we don't have one or two or three big givers. We have a lot of little givers giving their 10%. And together, it accomplishes what God wants to accomplish in our midst. Maybe you think 10% is a lot. And it is. It's a big chunk. It's a lot of money. But when you look at the fact that everything that we have is God's, the great question is not why do we have to give back to him 10%, but why does God let us keep 90%? Maybe you think, I'm poor, I'm not rich, I'm not some rich philanthropist giving to charitable organizations. But I'll tell you what, there's not a one of us in this room that isn't rich. I saw this week that only 8% of the world's population has access to a car. How did you get here this morning? See that we are in the top 8%. And the crazy thing is we not only have cars, but we have garages to store our cars. Most of us have this garage, this room for our cars, that is better than most of the rooms that the people in the world live in. We're rich. I also saw this week that almost half of the world's population, 3 billion people in our globe, live on less than $2 a day. We spend more than that on coffee. See that? We are rich. Every one of us is rich. Now, maybe you think, well, I would like to give, but I'll start later. I'll start maybe when I get out of debt, or I'll start when I get a real job, or I'll start when I get a raise, or I'll start when I finish school. But be careful with that thought, because if you can find an excuse now, you will always be able to find an excuse. And if it's hard now, it's not going to get easy in the future. It's going to get more and more difficult for you. So that you will never start to give because it's easy. You will start to give because you're trusting Jesus. So I would encourage you to start now. I want to read two scripture passages for you, and there's more given to you in your bulletin. But in Malachi 3, verses 8 through 12, God says these amazing words. He says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be in the land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." See that? God's saying, you're ripping me off and you're not obeying me. You're not bringing the tithe to me. And it's funny, in the Bible it says that we're not supposed to test God, but here God says, test me. He boldly tells us to test him in this. And God says, if you test me in this, I will blow the doors off your barns. And I will pour out such an incredible blessing. Your vines will produce. The devourer will stop stealing. It'll work. And then from the New Testament, Luke 16, 10 and 11. Jesus said these words. "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches?" See, if we think we're going to wait to give until we're rich or until we've made it, why would God ever give it to us? God wants our obedience and our faithfulness now. See, these passages make it clear that God is sovereign and that you can't outgive God. Now, I'm not trying to make this into some Ponzi scheme where you give 10% and then you just sit back and check the mailbox every day because 15 or 20% is definitely coming back in your pocket. In fact, there's a good chance that if you give away 10%, you will have 10% less. Okay? Simple math. But I'll tell you what, 90% with God's blessing is worth so much more than 100% without God's blessing. See, and I don't know what that'll look like in your life. If you give 10%, I hope and pray that God would give you a 100% raise. I don't know what it'll look like in life. I don't know how God will work it out for you, but it's true. 90% with God's blessing goes so much farther than 100% apart from God's blessing. See, you can't outgive God. That's God's plan. So here's what I want to ask you to do, every one of you, if you're a part of the Sheck family, if you're a follower of Jesus, who wants Him to reign in every aspect of your life as your King. I want you to pray, and I want you to plan. I want you to pray about this and truly ask God if you're giving what He wants you to give. And then I want you to plan. I want you to start giving intentionally, proportionally, and in a growing manner. And I would encourage you to start and do something. Maybe it's not 10% off the bat. Maybe choose a smaller percentage, but build according to a plan. Have a plan to get to that 10% minimum. And just wait and see what God will do in your life. I'll guarantee you, God will not fail you. You will never have regret if you do that. If you take God at His word, if you test Him when He tells you to test Him, you will see that following Jesus is the path of no regret. And this is something also, as we close here, this is something we're trying to figure out as a church. Because as a church body, together, our church finances, we as a church have not been giving away 10% of what God entrusts to us. And that's wrong. That's wrong on our part, and we are now taking steps to correct that. So we're starting with a plan, just like I'm asking you to do, that is intentional, proportional, and will build. We want to be a church that gives away more than 10%, but we need to get there. See, we want to give away to other ministries in our region. We want to give away to other ministries around the world. You know, I know of churches that give away way more than 10% of what God entrusts to them. I know of a church that gives 30%. I know several churches that give away 50% of the money God brings through their doors. And I think that that pleases God. There's something about that generosity that makes God extra happy. And like God says, when we are faithful with what He has already given us, He can entrust us with more. So we're correcting that in our finances here at a church, just like I'm asking you to do personally. Because as a church, we want to look at what God says in His Word. And we want to do that to the best of our ability. Because as a church, we want to be all that God wants us to be. We want to accomplish the mission that God has called us together in this time and place to accomplish. All right, let's pray. God, Jesus, this is Your church. So, Father, we ask that You would reign as our King, as our God, as our Lord. We pray that we would follow Jesus passionately, wholeheartedly, worshipfully. And, God, we pray for the many people in our city who don't know You yet. I mean, what better news is there than Jesus? What better news is there than Jesus? So God, have our lives count for that. Have our church count for that. For the good of our region. And for the glory of the suffering servant, the only Son of God, the Almighty Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.